You're tuned into Highway Sermons
with Steve Wheeler.
So why don't you come to pretty much what we were singing about earlier about getting in the river. Just the more we experience God, the deeper we get into His river and the more we see His face. That's what it's all about, just seeing more of God. And there's something special about being in a corporate environment like this where there's more of His presence seems to be released.
Amen. Well, strictly speaking, it's not correct to say, why did you come to church? But you know what I mean. You are the church, but when the church gathers, we refer to that as coming to church. Amen? And Suzette, why do you come to church?
I'm so glad you asked me.
Okay, next.
Actually, I was on my stoop laying on the couch and I thought, of course, yay, it's party time! That's why I'm here for the party.
Yeah.
House of wine.
Muy man.
Yes, why won't I be here?
Yes, thank you, Lord. Some people I'm scared to give them a mark to. Graham, why are you church tonight? It's on.
Because it's fun.
Hey, there you go. Fun. It's a superlative funniest. But seriously, if I had to ask you, there could be a host of reasons why you came to church tonight. They could range from... Oh, thanks for sharing that. TV's broken. TV's broken. Yes. Should we just go drink coffee? You know, for some people it's a place to connect with friends. So if we called it quits right now and headed for the coffee bar, they'd be the happiest chappies. Some people are just hungry to keep growing in the Word, and they're looking for a place where they can get some input and some teaching. Other people, it might be out of a sense of, well, it beats sitting in front of a broken TV set. After all, a broken TV set will do you less harm than a fixed TV set, but you can also get a lot of garbage filling your heads during a time when you have an opportunity like this to worship and to love God. Amen? Amen? You know, the New Testament, there's a lot about the church gathering. And Bible says they gather to worship. They gather for prayer. They gather to break bread. Amen? Ooh, there's a party waiting to happen. Right there. Gone are the self-introspective days of, oh, am I good enough to come to the table? Well, the only thing that makes you good enough to come to the table is the table. You see, it's understanding the table that makes you good enough for the table. Because you understand the blood of Jesus and you understand the cross. And that's what makes you good enough to come to the table. If you've never put your faith in the cross, then this is a great time to say, I want to put my faith in the cross. I want to put my faith in the blood of Jesus, in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what makes you right to come to the table. But we're not going to do communion just yet. first, we're going to take your money. Just kidding. Well, I don't know. Anybody help me? Thank you. This is another privilege you have. When you come to church, amen? Oh, not too sure about that. You like the coffee bar and you like the communion, and but some of us have got long pockets and short arms. Now my zip got stuck. You see, our finances is also part of the privilege we have coming together. Because your money represents your time, your effort, your energy. And when you put that in an offering in the local church, you're saying, I'm taking my energy, time, and effort, And I'm going to partner with this message that's being preached in this place, that you can be sure if you come here any Sunday and most Thursdays and Wednesday nights and Friday nights, there will be someone in this church preaching the gospel. Amen? Now the gospel's free. It's just the lights and water that cost money. And my coffee. Do you like the coffee here? Do you like drinking my coffee? Do you like biscuits? Do you get biscuits in this church? Okay. Why do you keep saying toilet paper? You're distracting me. And a toilet paper. It's my wife's toilet paper, not mine. So, gospel's free, church costs money. Amen? So that's why it's one of our privileges to understand that we don't tithe under fear of curse. We tithe in joy that we are blessed. And because we're blessed, we give. Old Testament was law. New Testament is not stinginess. Amen? I like what John Crowder says. You didn't get saved out of Old Testament law into New Testament stinginess. Amen? Part of what we come and do is... Now, if you're a visitor tonight, sorry, I should have first welcomed you, and I should have first told you this doesn't apply to you. I'm talking to those that are part of this family. Amen? All those part of this family, lift your hands up. Amen. Now, show me what's in the other hand. No, I'm just kidding. Terry, welcome. Terry is part of our family now. He just wasn't here this morning, but he's got the certificate to prove it. Okay, have I said enough about the money? You see, we're trying to take away a kind of legalistic, religious kind of, oh, now it's time to have communion. Come to the front and one touch will sort you out. We're trying to take away the thing of, oh, you know, the holy place in the bag. We're trying to say Christianity is supposed to be a party. And part of that party is when we come together, we celebrate. We celebrate the table, we celebrate worship, we celebrate giving, we celebrate the message that you're going to still get before you drink my coffee. Who's on, are we having sandwiches tonight? Who's on sandwiches tonight? Raise your hand. Oh, we love you, Oaks. Look at them. They take up the offering. They clean up. They set up. They do the sandwiches. I think they deserve a round of applause. They are a good advert for the interns, these guys. Okay, amen. Have we taken up the offering yet?
No.
Okay. Just hold your money in your hand. Sorry, just hold the bags. Say after me, Father God, I thank you for your gospel that changes people's lives. And I think as I come to hear the gospel tonight, and as I partner with the gospel tonight, we are blessed. Amen. Therefore I give because I am blessed. Amen. All right. Praise God. If you've got your Bible with you, turn anywhere you like and just start reading. Or, not. I'm feeling a little lonely out there tonight. I don't know what it is. I'm just insecure. If I, different words bring up different pictures in people's minds. So if I say a word, if I say, New Zealand. So every time we say a word, it brings things to mind. Now when I say the word holiness, what picture comes to mind for you? Holiness. Holy. Holier. Holiest. Now, I want to share with you just something the Lord gave me some time back. In understanding this in a very simple way. And it was just three things. The standard of holiness, the gift of holiness, and the privilege of holiness. Just three things. And they came to me quite quick. You know, sometimes when you're preparing, some things come to you slowly and unpack. Sometimes they just come quickly and then It was one of those. It was just like, first of all, the word holy in the Greek is the word hagios, which means to be set apart. Say hagios. 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 That word means to set apart from anything else. It's to be. Another word we use when translating hagios is to sanctify. It's to set apart or make holy. And the people in the Old Testament were set apart and made holy as a nation. And I want to just go through those three things quickly with you tonight. Before we go to the communion table, I want you to keep your eyes tonight on the cross. Amen? We're going to get to the cross tonight. We're going to take of the bread. We're going to drink of the wine. We're going to celebrate. But we're going to do it with some understanding first. And the first thing we want to look at is the standard that nothing can compare to God. When we talk about God being holy, it means He is so set apart, nothing comes close to God. In Exodus 15 verse 11 it says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" God is the standard of holiness. So whatever picture you got in your mind when you heard the word holiness, God is so much greater than that. Because that is the description of God. He's love, He's holy, He's pure, He's all-powerful, He's all-present, He's all-knowing, and He's all-loving. He is the standard. Leviticus 11 verse 45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy." So that's a very high standard. Right there, we lay our foundation. And Jesus, in Matthew 5 verse 48, made this statement, "Be perfect therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wow. This is a good place to start tonight. You see, some people think that Jesus came to abolish the law, but He was very clear that He didn't come to abolish the law. The law showed the holy nature of God. That God was completely out of our reach and out of our standard. The Old Testament law came to lift God up and also make man aware that he was totally incapable of reaching God's standard of holiness. So Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Who's Jesus talking to in Matthew chapter 5 when He says to them, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect"? He's speaking as a Jew under the law, speaking to people who understood the law, some of them which had brought the law down to where it was doable in their own strength. So He said to them, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And they said, "Oh, we never commit adultery." And He said, "Okay, even if you walk past a magazine stall and get a glance, you've committed adultery with your eye. Go pluck your eyes out." Now He had their attention. Because they all knew they had walked past a magazine shop. And their eye had for a moment, just a split second. And then He said, "If you get angry, you've committed murder. You deserve to be stoned. Chop your hand off if you've taken something that doesn't belong to you." So Jesus is making a very high standard of the law and of God's holiness, because that is the standard. See, whether you take a little stone or a big brick, if you throw it at a window and the window breaks, it doesn't matter if it was a big sin or a little sin. If the window breaks, it's broken. You're not going to go off and say, "Well, that was just a little stone. Well, that was a big stone." You see, what is perfect? Perfect is perfect. Another crowded example, is a glass of water. If a glass of water is 99.9% pure, but only 0.01% arsenic. How pure is that glass of water? So God's holiness isn't in measures of holiness. Something is either holy or it's not holy. And God's standard is holy. So we come to our second point, the gift. God provides by grace what he demanded by the law. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, and by that will we have been sanctified, same word, hagiazo, made holy. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the gift is that through the sacrifice, through the once for all time sacrifice, we were made holy. 10 verse 14 says, for by the single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Talking about out of a group of people, there are those that are being set apart as they put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and they are being sanctified. Now, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and hagiazo, and redemption. So this is what the gospel teaches. What man couldn't achieve in his own self-righteousness, in his own works, his own self-discipline, or his own effort, God says, I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Now, the Bible teaches that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that scripture was always thrown at me when I didn't stop smoking. You know, oh, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You still smoke cigarettes. Well, I found out smoking won't send you to hell. You'll just smell like hell for a while, you know. But anyway, that's not what it's referring to. It's not saying, because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, don't pollute it with nicotine. That's not the point. The point is that he's saying to them, because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you can't join yourself with the temple prostitutes, because that's not who you really are. But let's come back to the fact that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. How holy do you have to be for God's Holy Spirit to live inside you? So you had to be made 100% holy. You can't be becoming holy. You're declared holy by the one who is holy, who set the standard, who made the rules, and now says, this is my gift to you. Through what my son Jesus did on the cross, I make you holy. I set you apart, holy unto me, hagiozo. You are now eligible for my Holy Spirit to come and dwell in. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in the temple in the holiest of holies, where people were too scared to go to because of the fear of judgment, that Jesus now invites us into the holiest of holies because we've got the holiest of holies living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. So this is the gift that it's talking about. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before his eyes. I always used to read that verse as something that I had to do. I had to become holy. But how can you become something that you already are? If you made holy by a gift through the acceptance of what Jesus did, and you're holy enough to have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of you, how do we think we can still become holy? So it's not saying that we should try and become holy. It's just saying that we were chosen for this reason, that we would be holy. Hagiazo, set aside. So if anyone's sitting here tonight struggling with this concept of holiness. Oh, holiness is just something a little bit ahead of where I am. I'm in a good place. I'm not a bad person. I'm trying my best. But this holiness is something else. Well, you're right. Because if you're living under the old covenant, you would only know God's holiness at a distance. But in the new covenant, which is a superior covenant, the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus, you are brought in to a place of the gift of holiness. Holiness is not the way to be like Christ. Christ is the way to be holy. When you discover Him, you discover the One who not only makes you holy, but holiness isn't what we do for Him, it's what He does for us. You see, religion will teach us we've got to position ourselves in some good activities in order for God's favor and God's presence. The gospel comes and cuts right across that and said God is going to give it as a gift. And you can only receive it by faith. So when it comes to the topic of holiness, it says that this is not the way to become like. I don't become like Jesus the more holy I get. When I find Christ, I find holiness. Which leads me to my last point, the benefit. Holiness doesn't result from good works. Good works result from holiness. The very opposite of what religion teaches. Religion teaches that if you do enough good things, that's how you become holy. I mean, I grew up in that model of thinking as a young Christian. You know, just cut back on the cigarettes and the booze and the movies and the books and the, you know, and you'll become more and more holy. I mean, that was the way we were taught. The only problem with that is that you become so sin conscious, which means you're always having to confess and be aware of your sin to the point where it's continually your boss. It's your master. In the same way that in Romans 6, Paul says, sin shall not be your master because you're under the law. Under grace, not under the law. The moment sin's pointed out, you say to a kid, you know, don't go stand on that table over there. There's something in the human nature that said, why? And when the only thing that could be held against us was because the law was still in place. But when the law was taken away, sin couldn't be held against us anymore. And now you've been set free from sin and have become a slave to God. And the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. The third, the benefit of this holiness is that we now get to enjoy a lifestyle of holiness. It's a benefit. The kind of life that we would love to have earned or got to. Living a good, healthy, moral life was never possible while we were trying to live that way. So God gave us the gift. And one of the privileges of holiness is that we get a new nature and a new life. I shared this morning. Who was here this morning? Quite a few of us. Oh, I'm surprised you're back. That's great. Did you like my David Beckham story? Oh, okay. Can I tell it again? Okay. Had this picture of this little boy on the soccer field running around kicking a ball, trying to impress his dad. His dad was up on the in the grandstands, and he would go and he'd trip over the ball and he'd look and he could see his dad wasn't that pleased. And he kept and he tried and he looked up and he was playing with the audience of his dad in mind. And nothing he did was he could feel good enough. And then the picture in my mind changed, and the guy in the crowd, the dad, was David Beckham. He is a recently retired, very good footballer. So anyway, for those of you who don't know. So he came down, walked up behind his son, unzipped his son, climbed inside and had this like chemical fusion. He became his son. So now you've got a little David Beckham playing with an under 12 group of kids at a school level of soccer. Come on, who knows, he's going to have a lot of fun. Imagine David Beckham shrunk into a little boy's size with the same skills and the same understanding of the game. All of a sudden, it's no longer playing in order to please the person in the grandstand, because the person in the grandstand is inside of me. And now the game I'm playing it just to enjoy. I mean, come on, it's just like... I mean, did you see that? It's fast, so you probably missed it. I'll do it again in slow motion, okay? So I mean, this kid now, David Beckham, shrunk into the size of a little 12-year-old, is now having so much fun because the intensity of needing to please the parent or do it correctly has gone and been replaced by just having a lot of fun because it's so easy. And that's how your father designed the new covenant to operate. Under the first covenant, we were always aware of our shortcoming, our failure when compared to God's holy standard. We always knew we came short, and that's why they had to bring blood sacrifices, pointing the way, like little IOU notes that, you know, every time they had a sacrifice, a little IOU note, pointing towards the time when Jesus would come, and by one sacrifice, by that sacrifice over there, he would make forever those holy who come to him. And in that moment of being made holy, his Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that Jesus had when he lived on earth. You know, when Jesus was in this plane, he was 100% man and 100% God. In the spiritual plane now, he's at a completely different level, above all thrones and powers. But when he was in this realm, in the physical terra firma, he lived as a man, but he was 100% God because he had God's Spirit. He was God's Spirit, but he was in flesh. He was in a human form. That we refer to as the incarnation. If you know the Latin word, carne, flesh. In the flesh. It was God in the flesh. Incarnation, the incarnation. God, 100% man, 100% Jesus. That, my friend, is the closest we can understand the miracle that happens when you are declared holy by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that lived inside of Jesus, came and lived inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now living inside of you. It's that same Spirit is 100%, not 99.999 and improving. The Holy Spirit is, whether you're a two-day-old Christian or a 50-year-old Christian, it's the same Spirit that's inside of you, the same Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you that was dwelling inside of Jesus. The closest we can understand is incarnation. You are 100% Jesus and 100% yourself at the same time. But because you've been made holy, there's no sin, past, present, or future that can be held against you. There's no more judgment, wrath, or punishment because Jesus took it. And by faith, we have taken hold of the free gift. We've been made righteous. You cannot have more of Jesus in you than you have right now. And that is the gift of holiness. So the celebration we get to enjoy now around the table is we take the bread and we say, when Jesus' body was smashed to that tree, I was in him. He died for me and he died as me. I'm taking this bread to remember that when his body was broken, I was in him. It's no longer I who live. When the blood flowed down his body, he didn't hang on the cross for his sin. He hung on the cross for our sin. We don't even have to carry our cross anymore because Jesus carried our cross for us. We were in him. We raised to new life. As he was on the third day, we get to live a new life because with the same Spirit, and the closest we can understand that is that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and you are 100% Jesus and 100% man. And that is a radical message. That is a message that they could stone you for. That is a message you could get told is heretical. Because religious thinking is more comfortable with if you do these 10 things perfectly, then you get one step closer. And then if you do these 5 things perfectly, you get another step closer. Religion is always trying to establish its own righteousness to get into right standing with God. The gospel comes and says, you've got to put your faith in Jesus. You've got to have the miracle of new birth, or else you can't pass go. You don't collect 100 rand. You don't even start until your spirit is recreated. In the book of 1 John, it says, if any man practices sin, he is not born of God. I mean, that's a wonderful scripture, because it tells us that unless we're truly born again, we cannot walk in holiness. Good works don't lead to holiness. Holiness leads to good works. When we receive the nature of Christ in us, we are now capable of doing the things He did and even greater things. We are capable of walking the life He walked. We're capable, one day at a time, of living out Jesus. Holiness isn't what we do for Him, but what He does for us. Romans, we read that. Whew. The benefits, the rewards. Holiness is its own reward. So many benefits that we have. One of them we're going to, in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to ask the guys to come up who have prepared the table. Maybe you can put some music on for us. We're going to put the communion table around the front over here. And in a moment, maybe we should get the worship team up. Ronnie, are you here? Earth to Ronnie. Don't you guys want to come up? Maybe let's take 10 minutes to celebrate around this almost too good to be true news. That God in Christ Jesus has made human beings eligible for His Holy Spirit to come and dwell in them. This is the miracle of the new birth.